So even more dangerous than the dictations of Maya, that we compromise a little bit in our spiritual principles, is that we compromise in our relationships. We compromise in our offering of respect. And we start desiring respect in return. And we come up with so many good reasons, dictated, following the dictates of Kali, not to cooperate. And then we isolate ourselves from the empowerment which comes through the assembled devotees in the chanting of the holy name in service to the root of the tree of life. So therefore, Srila Prabhupada encouraged us to act and work for the principle of unity and harmony. And that necessitates that we stop judging others and drawing sides and battle lines and isolating ourselves and forming little cliques where we think that I'm better or we're better. Everybody's got a better idea in the Kali Yuga. But Krishna's idea is that we set aside the dictations of the false ego and surrender unto Him in the shelter of Harinam Sankirtan, which means to sacrifice false ego on the altar of the holy name. And by so doing, place ourselves in the shelter of a golden age within the Iron Age, of a Prema Yuga within the Kali Yuga, which was foretold by Srila Prabhupada and stated in the scriptures. And with the upcoming of Gaurapurnima on this very week, the most memorable and worshipable day in the life of the whole creation, when Lord Krishna returned in His golden form to freely bestow pure love for Himself, in the mood of the inhabitants of Braj, freely distribute this most precious treasure of the soul indiscriminately, then Kali, who controls and dominates this age, knows that there will be a period of time in which he is no longer the lord of this age, and that the living entities will be able to transcend his influence and, like a wolf in the field waiting for the opportunity when the lion is gone, to capture whatever of the flock is under the protection of the shepherd. But when he's gone, the wolf wanting to take his share of the prey quickly before the return of the shepherd, Kali, in the dark midnight hours before the dawning of the golden age of Prem, is casting such a spell over the living entities in this age, inducing them to quarrel over nothing. Actually, most of the quarrels that occur are over totally irrelevant matters. The only important thing is that Lord Gauranga has come and he sent his agents to continue coming in this world, to lead the lost living entities back home, back to Godhead, back to our homeland. And if we succumb to the fault-finding, the gossiping, the rumors, which Srila Prabhupada said, this movement is empowered, it cannot be destroyed or hampered by any extraneous force. It is more powerful than all the illusions of Maya and all the evils of Kali. This movement is stronger because it is empowered by Lord Gauranga and the Parampara. The only thing that can destroy this movement is from within. And what is that? If we again after taking the shelter of the holy name and the holy parampara given to our previous condition, given to the dictates of the illusory energy, the avidya, potency of nescience, which incites the living entities to compete and quarrel amongst themselves, under the banner, or under the guise, or disguised by hypocrisy, then we've actually, again, surrendered to Kali and taken shelter of Maya. And that can actually destroy the solidarity of the Vaishnavas from within. So, how to protect ourselves? Chinadapisanichana, Tadadapisanichana, Amanida Manadena, Kirtadena, Sadahari. There is a story which is archetypal. It may or may not be true in the historical context. And like most archetypal stories, it has different variations, but all elucidate the same theme. It is the story of the rabbi's gift, which I am remembering in the presence of Chandrari Prabhu. This is a story of a monastery, which was previously a sister branch of a large group of monasteries that were flourishing in the 18th century. But with the secularism and persecutions of the 19th century and the technology of the 20th century, that great thriving series of monasteries became reduced to 5 old monks in one monastery. All the others have been closed down. And this huge monastery in the beautiful pastoral setting of hills of a very beautiful country region. Huge monastery with only 5 monks left. And they were very old. And they were all wondering, what is the future of our mission? No one is joining. No one is coming. And we're approaching the end of our lives. Nearby, in a forest, was the hermitage for a rabbi. And these monks, due to a long life of tapasya and sacrifice and purification, had developed very strong powers of gentle intuition. And they could understand intuitively when the rabbi was coming to visit his hermitage. And then they would start talking amongst themselves, as saintly persons do. The rabbi is coming. Just like on this day, Palm Sunday, when thousands of pilgrims came for the Passover, everyone was asking, is Jesus coming? They knew that there was 30 pieces of gold silver set aside for his arrest. The smartest and the Pharisees were asking, is Jesus coming? And the simple followers were asking, is Jesus coming? So in the monastery, the monks were... And this is how to overcome the tendency to gossip and rumor, by talking about the virtues and the glories and our appreciation of devotees. So they were talking like this in great anticipation. The rabbi is coming. He's coming to his hermitage. And they were all thinking that our father abbot should go and discuss with him the plight of our monastery. Maybe he'll have some insight. And the abbot was also thinking like that. So when the monks, requested him, he was thinking, I was also... So he went to visit the rabbi. And toward the end of the day, when the father abbot came to the hermitage of the rabbi, who was so happy to see his godbrother from a different sampradaya, and embraced him in great brotherly affection and love, and they spent the whole night just discussing sweet, harmonious topics of Krishna Katha. And then, when the next morning approached and it was time to return to the monastery, the father abbot said, well, actually the rabbi asked, is there anything I can do for you? Is there any way I can serve you? I'm so appreciative of your love and brotherly affection. What can I do for you? He said, well, actually, I did come on a mission with a motive. And then he told the plight of his monastery to the rabbi. And the rabbi responded, it's the same with my movement. The spirit has gone out of the people due to the influence of the age. So, being in a similar predicament, what can I say to you other than to tell you with absolute conviction that the Messiah is amongst you? Messiah means Savior. The Messiah is amongst you. The abbot didn't really know what that meant. He didn't ask because it put him in a very contemplative state of mind. So, the two saintly souls bid farewell to one another. And on this long journey back to the monastery, the abbot was contemplating those words, that the Messiah is amongst you. And when he arrived back at the monastery, his four godbrothers, who were almost like disciples because of his seniority, were waiting very eager. And he saw their eagerness and anticipation, which is appropriate for devotees. Just like in the old days, when Srila Prabhupada kept saying he was coming, and everyone was saying, Srila Prabhupada is coming, we had to make so many arrangements, and he usually never came. But the anticipation kept everyone transcendent to the influence of Maya and the dictates of Kali. So the monks were very eager. Did he say anything? And the abbot said, only one line, which is cryptic, and I can't really make it out. He said, the Messiah is amongst you, and I have nothing else to say. That was the end of the discussion. And for the hours and days and weeks and months following, every one of the monks was contemplating this cryptic message. The Messiah is amongst you. What does it mean? So the four junior monks, even though they were in older age, were contemplating if any one of us is the Messiah, it would surely be our father abbot, who is definitely a man of light, is senior to us all, and is, you know, the perfection of a life of dedication and devotion. If anyone is the Messiah, it would most likely be him. It certainly wouldn't be Brother John, because he knows that he's a real nobody. But then come to think of it, when you need somebody, he's there. He just mystically appears when you really need somebody. So possibly, it could be Brother John. And it certainly wouldn't be Brother Thomas, because he never engages in study of the scripture with the rest of us. But then come to think of it, whenever he recites the scripture, it's coming from an obvious stage of realization. And where does he get such revelations from? Maybe it is him. And like that, they started thinking about each other. First, with the negativity, it wouldn't be him because of his faults. But then reflecting on the message that the Messiah is amongst you, they began rethinking in terms of that person's glories. And then feeling a whole different attitude towards that God brother, that maybe he is the Messiah. Concluding with, it surely wouldn't be me. I couldn't do anything like that for you, Lord, could I? Oh God, could I? So then, as time went on, these five monks started looking at each other and themselves with a whole different attitude, one of reverence and respect and appreciation, contemplating the message that the Messiah is amongst you. And then, because these were actually Brijabasi monks that didn't really, that weren't really too inclined towards maintenance. They were very transcendental to the fact that a lot of things were falling apart around them. So there's one carpenter who would come and serve as a maintenance man. And he came on his day of the month to do the maintenance, but he didn't finish his chores because he was so enraptured by the relationships of the monks. And then he told them that, I have to come back tomorrow to finish. When he came back tomorrow, he brought a helper who also became very intrigued, very inspired, encouraged and hopeful by the relationships between the monks. Now this monastery was in a very beautiful pastoral setting, and when springtime came, people would often come there just as tourists, just to see the beautiful grounds and the forests and the flowers. But this spring, people started lingering and coming to Mass and visiting the temple, and they began what had ceased many years before, that the pilgrims began conversing with the monks and asking questions and very attentive to answers. And then what was just astonishing and people had given up on is that people started joining the monastery. Fresh new blood in the form of youthful monks began joining. And from that point, it was not very long until that old, dilapidated, almost vacant monastery became filled with vibrant, new, fresh bhaktas, all very respectfully interacting with great enthusiasm in the chanting of the holy names. And this is actually just a reflection of what happened 500 years ago when Lord Gaudiya came and revealed the nature of the spiritual world on earth. And when Mahaprabhu was ending his days in the Gambira and was very reclusive because his external purposes in coming to this world had been fulfilled, and he was now fulfilling his own purposes in coming, that just to understand the glory of Srimati Radharani's love, the wonderful quality in him, Krishna, which she alone can relish and appreciate through her love, and the sublime happiness they feel appreciating the nature of each other's love. That's why Raghuranga came. So in his later years, fulfilling this purpose of his own, the devotees would all congregate for Ratha Yatra. And when the devotees came from Bengal, Lord Gaudiya would send his own devotees out to garland them and decorate them with sandalwood pulp. And it was a great festival of love, and everybody was bowing down and glorifying one another and just feeling the spiritual world here on earth because of their Brahminical culture. And then at the culmination of their loving exchanges, Lord Gaudiya would appear on the scene. And he would begin glorifying each devotee as if he had five mouths. The devotees were glorifying him. He was glorifying them even more. They were defeated. He was defeated. Everyone was defeated and conquered by love. And then when those devotees were returning back to Bengal after Ratha Yatra, and Lord Gaudiya was again glorifying them, and he was glorifying their wives, that because of their chastity, they have equal knowledge and devotion as their good saintly husbands, and everyone is glorifying the other, and everyone is being defeated by the glorification of the other, and everyone was humble and respectful, and the mood of cooperation and love was just empowering. And when the devotees were going back, Lord Gaudiya, who was glorifying each devotee as if he had five mouths, began glorifying Vasudevata as if he had 1,000 mouths. Because his humility was just unparalleled. And then Vasudevata, being glorified by Lord Gaudiya, just became more and more humble and embarrassed until finally he expressed his plea. I have one desire, my Lord, which I am reluctant to express, but I cannot restrain. And that desire is, I have to tell you, that my heart just breaks to see the sufferings of all the living entities in this world due to forgetfulness of Krishna. And therefore, my humble request to you, my Lord, since you have the power and you are the master of the illusory energy, set them all free of their bondage and illusion. Send them all back to Godhead and let me suffer their sins on my own head perpetually. I would be delighted to suffer perpetual hell if everyone else can be liberated. And hearing these words, Lord Gauranga's heart just melted. Tears were flowing from his eyes and he was trembling, and in a faltering voice he told Vasudeva Dutt that these words are not so astonishing because you are none other than Prahlad Maharaj. And you are a devotee of such caliber that if you want the universe to be delivered, then Krishna will do it, because Krishna has no greater or equal desire than to serve his servants. And if the universe is vacated because of your desire, which it will be, it's no loss for the creation. He said, Maya is like a pot floating on the causal ocean, a pot filled with innumerable mustard seeds, which are the various universes which we take so seriously as being so great. If one mustard seed is lost, it's no loss to that pot full of mustard seeds. And from Krishna's perspective, even if Maya disappears and the material world ceases to be, it's no loss. It's all joy on the part of Krishna, who wants all the living entities back home, back to Godhead. But since it is your desire that this universe be delivered, it will be so, because Krishna himself fulfills the desires of his own pure devotees. So bringing this into contemporary context, Srila Prabhupada wanted a place of pilgrimage here in the hills of West Virginia. And he established a place of pilgrimage here. He installed the holy dham here, along with the holy Arthavigraha. And he pleaded with us to serve this mission by cooperating amongst yourselves to reveal more and more the spiritual world in New Vrindavan. Srila Prabhupada wanted a place where Krishna's pastimes would be revealed on this earth. And he established it. And because it was his desire, Krishna will surely fulfill it. Because we hear more and more and see as time goes on how Srila Prabhupada's prayers and desires are so pure and so loving and so humble that Krishna himself in his time fulfills them all. So our qualification for being part of this revelation of the spiritual world within the confines of three dimensions will be based on our humility, our willingness to offer respects to others and not desire any respect in return as the basis and prerequisites for cooperation, which is fully expressed in the congregational chantings of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you very much. Are there any questions or comments? Yes.
I'm sorry, Maharaj, I was so late for the trap. What did you spoke about?
Late in this, anyway.
Can you tell me something in brief?
This is the essence of all instructions.
I had a question.
Father Gopa, we've been missing your questions.
Well, I was just wondering, it seems like over the years, there's been so many disappointments, and so many devotees have become discouraged, and, we always... We had such high hopes and, had felt that, we were going to save the world. But then it appears...
That we need to be saved ourselves.
It appears that, the movement has attracted, a lot of people that you know, a lot of problems, and those problems carry on, mm-hmm. you know, into the, you know, into the society, and, you know, it's, you feel almost embarrassed to be a part of this movement.
Maybe even, brokenhearted.
Yeah, and that sense of pride, and then when you're close to devotees that become really disgusted and really discouraged and lose all enthusiasm, you wonder, you know, when you still have like a glimmer of hope and you feel, you know, you have a desire, but, you know, those close to you have like absolutely no desire. Like, how do you help? What do you do to encourage people like that?
There is a time when His Holiness Satsrup Maharaj revealed to Srila Prabhupada his plan to go out preaching. And we know that Srila Prabhupada really appreciated and encouraged preaching. And Srila Prabhupada responded in a surprising way. He said, "We already have enough devotees. Now we have to take care of the devotees we have." It wasn't that he was saying, "Don't continue going out preaching." But Srila Prabhupada wanted really to emphasize to us that we have to encourage one another. Because anyone can go out and preach. We hear in this chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, actually, Hiranyakashipu is preaching very nicely. Although at the end of his, at the conclusion of his teachings, we find out that he has some motivation. But he was preaching very, you know, what anybody can understand is that we are a soul which is distinct from the body, and the soul has its own needs distinct from the body needs, and therefore we should practice devotion to Krishna. Anybody can understand that. So to go out and distribute that message is not an extremely challenging affair. The greater challenge is to look around and see if anyone who's come and dedicated his life to the service of the Lord has, in the passage of time, become disheartened, discouraged, or weakened. And should I tell a story?
Yeah.
After the series of events beginning with Palm Sunday, those horrendous events which followed, which Jesus predicted as he was entering Jerusalem, after the crucifixion, when actually all the apostles they denied him. And then they were walking home, and two of the apostles were walking home just so downhearted. They were just looking at the ground, but not really seeing anything. Occasionally they would share some words, but those words were not really directed at anything, just vanished into the air. And they were going home, but they didn't really have homes anymore because they'd left everything when Jesus came and encouraged them to leave everything behind and follow Him. And then they had never met a person. Of course, this is all, you know, just another way of expressing what we felt with Srila Prabhupada. We never met a person who so dramatically altered our way of looking at everything and inspired us to just leave everything and follow him. But then, in the life of Jesus and his apostles, at the crucifixion, when they all denied him, and afterwards, it was as if everything had culminated in total loss. They had lost that one who meant everything to them. And then when they were walking home so disheartened, these two apostles, a stranger came and joined them on the road. And he asked, what's all this you're lamenting about? Mm-hmm. And at first they were irritated. And they turned to the stranger and said, "You must be the only one around who does not know what transpired in Jerusalem." And then they told the whole story about how the stranger had come from Nazareth, and they had, and everyone of them had followed him. But then he was betrayed by the priests of their own religion, and everything had culminated in total loss. And his response was, "Oh fools, so slow to believe." And that was shocking. For fools, so slow to believe. It was like shocking and devastating. But it served to tear off the blindfolds and sever the illusions. And then he began to tell them the history of ages. The ages of their forefathers and their bondage in Egypt, and how the prophets had led them into freedom, and the various generations of prophets had challenged them not to forfeit their precious freedom and wanting to go back to their own ways that were so familiar into the bondage of old patterns. And then he told them their own stories from their own life. And he lifted up their little stories of sorrow and pain and placed them in a larger context of a story reaching from eternity past to eternity future. And they were so inspired. And then when he reached their houses, and he just continued on his way, he said, "Please join us. Stay with us. Come home with us." He was so humble, he didn't even go with them without an invitation. He came in the home. And when they started to break the bread to share it, and they realized in the breaking of the bread, that was him. That was their master. And then when they looked, he was again gone. And then they realized that we didn't even realize that was him when he walked and talked to us on the road. It was not until the breaking of the bread. And then he was gone. And then they realized, what was that for? It was to make our hearts burn. So, if anything summarizes life in this world, it's loss. Life in this world is just a series of losses. But the only serious loss is the loss of our faith, which is our connection with the root of the tree of life, Sri Krishna. And if someone's faith has slackened and their hopes have darkened and they become discouraged on the path, then our foremost duty is, in any way we can, to encourage them. And one of the most important aspects of encouraging others is to point out to them what they may have become blind to, which is their own virtues. Every living entity is a combination of divine virtues and jiva shortcomings. We all have our shortcomings, and sometimes those shortcomings overpower us. And we all need encouragement. And encouragement means that you focus on the virtues, that your thoughts, your talks, your consciousness, your encouragement, your relationships focus and emphasize the virtues in one another. Okay, we all have these shortcomings, we all have these faults, we all have these weaknesses to which we sometimes succumb. And the best way to discourage someone is to say, "You're in Maya. You have this fault, this deficiency, these shortcomings." It's not what the person needs to hear. They already know that. What they need to hear, and is empowering to hear, is that in spite of that, and you don't even usually need to mention the shortcomings, of which we're all too much aware in most cases, but you have these virtues, these strengths. Every jiva has divine virtues that nobody else has in all of creation. Only Krishna, who's the source, has them. But every jiva has certain attributes of Krishna that no other jiva soul has. That's remarkable. And it's empowering to emphasize and cultivate the gifts within each other. And then we can look at our faults and shortcomings with a whole different perspective, that we do have the ability to overcome them. Not in ourselves, but in association of like-minded and especially loving associates who will encourage us when we're feeling discouraged, who will lift us when we're down, and who will consider that along with bringing others, we have to encourage those who have dedicated their lives and at times do feel discouraged. So just the simplest, just the very simplest expressions of love and kindness really go a long way in devotees' lives to uplift them from the darkness of isolation and pain. And speaking from the heart, words of appreciation is just tremendously empowering and uplifting.
When I was watching the Prophet memory video of Sudama Prabhu, original Sudama disciple Prophet, and he did so much service, and then he left due to some politics and things like that, and then he came to see Srila Prabhupada, and Srila Prabhupada actually got very angry at his other disciples and said Sudama was calling out for help. And as Vaishnava means that you reach out, take him by the hand, and bring him back to reach out and help him.
Exactly. Prabhupada said also, when asked how to recognize his disciples, that he's a gentleman. So in our dealings with one another, it's important to express our appreciations. You know, you have this nice quality, you've done so much, in a humble way. But, you know, from the heart, appreciation. It's good for ourselves. But that's our protection for ourselves and for others, to express our appreciations, to glorify the devotee's gifts, not as flattery. Flattery means you want something. But and why do we glorify devotees? For the pleasure of Krishna. As a service to Krishna. But specifically, to point out, remind each other that we do have gifts, we do have abilities. We do have power to overcome our shortcomings if we stay in the association of devotees. But that association doesn't just mean physical proximity. It means loving relationships and harmonious service attitude, which keeps Krishna in and between all relationships as the center of all our thoughts and all our talks and all our hopes and aspirations. And that is encouraging to hear. And we get discouraged because sometimes we forget. And we just need to be reminded.
In practicality, what should one do in his practical daily life to develop this natural tendency of serving each other in harmony and love, as you said? What's this practical step to take?
There are six varieties of loving exchanges. Giving gifts, receiving gifts, revealing the mind, receiving instructions. What are the other two? Offering prasad to others and accepting prasad from them. These loving exchanges. So what is it about the loving exchanges? These are very simple gestures. But it brings Krishna into the relationship. And Krishna's love is unlimitedly healing and encouraging and inspiring and illuminating and redemptive. So by these six very simple loving exchanges, we bring Krishna into our relationships. And that dispels all the discouragement. It can overpower any of us at times when we feel isolated from those loving exchanges. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Jai.
Thank you very much.